Our call to worship today is found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful we can gather here to worship you through message, through song, through fellowship. Lord, I thank you so much for the people that you have brought here. I ask that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the old saying, put on your Sunday best. Get dressed up for church because that's where you're going. I grew up like that. It'd say, put on your best. Okay. Was I happy about it? No. Getting dressed up is not something I like to do. I didn't like to do it back then. Still a chore these days. But back then, what really set me off was, once you got dressed up, could you go outside and play? Well, we got 20 minutes till we got to go to church. Can I go play? No, you'll get dirty. Yes, and some people, they like to get dressed up, and that's fine. That's fine. Some people, it takes 5 minutes. Run a quick comb through. Other people, it takes maybe 2 hours. Depends on how much coffee they had, too. Getting dressed up, getting on your best. And that's what Paul is going to talk to us today in our passage today, called Get Up and Get Dressed. Last week, we talked about take it off. We don't want to be running around naked. We got to get dressed. So today our study is going to be in Colossians 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Again, last week we talked about the things we need to take off. And I was going through this week, looking at these things to put on. I said, you know, it is so much easier to take these off than to put these things on. It's a little bit of a challenge for some of us. So Paul is continuing his metaphor on clothing. Take off the smelly ones. Put on your Sunday best. I'm a t-shirt and jeans kind of guy. I like to keep it simple. Well, so put on our Sunday best, though. They need to take those things off. Why? Because they destroy relationships. They destroy harmony within the body. Now Paul tells them to put things on. That's the command, to put them on. Take off the old. You don't want to put new over the old. So Paul opens up this thought. He says, put on as God's chosen one. Who did he write to? He wasn't writing to the Jews. He was writing to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. He calls Israel his chosen people. So did God just now disown Israel? No. Rather, Paul is telling the Gentiles to participate in the new covenant. They benefit from God's plan that came from the Israelites, which is salvation. See, the invitation has been extended. Jesus came as a Jew. We can't argue that. Jesus taught to the Jews. Jesus' disciples were Jews. He built them up, then after the ascension, he says, now you got to take it out. Take it out to the world. Tell the world the good news. And he used his men for that purpose. So this passage tells that God chose his people for his work and for his purpose. More evidence of this is found in Ephesians 1:4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. See, the believer needs to be thankful for God, for his work. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. See, God did not call us because we were good, because we do good things, but calls us for his plan. 2 Timothy 1:9 states, who saved us and has called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's his purpose. So they are chosen by God, and God calls them, and Paul calls them, holy and beloved, because they are in God. The word holy in the Greek is agio, which means sacred, and of course sometimes translated to saint. When one is called holy because of the bloodshed of Christ, that means they are set apart by God. God has made them that way. He is the one that made them holy. And since they have Christ and they are holy, they need to be obeying the commands of God. Not to earn salvation, but God desires obedience. He desires obedience so they could be more effective for his work, not our own. Now we're going to get on to the list. The command on what to put on. Paul is saying, put on your best. And they consist of five nouns again. Paul likes lists of five, I think. First noun to put on, heart of compassion. The heart should be the first thing that changes. Should be the first thing that changes because that makes a new person. This word heart in the Greek literally means an inward part of the person. So is Paul telling you get a heart transplant? Metaphorically, yes. Physically, no. We don't have enough to go around. So you got to change the inward. The inward needs to change. He's used this metaphor to get his point across on how we follow Christ. You have to change your heart. The word compassion means to have mercy, to have pity. When Paul says to put on a heart of something, he means to demonstrate it. You are to demonstrate this noun that you have put on. They need to demonstrate compassion, which means they need to show pity or mercy on people. Another way to look at compassion is a deep feeling about somebody's difficulty or misfortune. That means you need to focus on somebody else's need. If somebody's going through a hard time, you need to go to that person and have mercy on them, have pity on them, not a false pity, not just to go see them, hey, what's your problem, so I can go talk to somebody else about it. No, it's to go to them and talk to them about it. Be there for them. Compassion. That's the first thing. Next one. Put on kindness. Time to be kind. This can mean so many things, But the literal definition is goodness, uprightness, gentleness. It also means a goodness of heart. Now, this word is related very close to compassion. You can kind of see the connection. The Greek word illustrates the idea of one settling down all that is harsh in them. Last week, we talked about anger. Settling that down. That's an issue, you got to settle it down. Or having evil thoughts or desires or impure thoughts. That is settling that down. All that is harsh. See, a kind person is concerned about his neighbor's good than he is about his own. What's better for my neighbor? What's better for my neighbor? God even demonstrates kindness to those who reject him. We have to show kindness to those who don't like us? It's not human nature. No, we need to. See, God, he will give common grace to all. Those who are against him will receive his grace, his common grace. When I say common grace, I mean he will supply people with their needs even they don't even acknowledge him as God. There's a person, I'm not sure what his title is, but I used to watch him in science class all the time in junior high. Bill Nye, he was great on physics. I loved his physics. He totally disregards God. God isn't there. He's an evolutionist. And he will tell you straight out. He's an evolutionist. But the really cool thing is God didn't just strike him down. He still gives him grace. He still gives him grace. Third one. Put on humility. Of course, this is true humility, not false humility. Now, the word was not used as good in the past. When this was written in the time of the Roman empires, when you think of Romans, what do you think of? Big, strong guys, right? Swords, spears, all that cool stuff. And these people, they wanted glory, they wanted honor, they wanted to be known, they wanted to be on top. They wanted their names to be remembered for the things that they had done. So when Paul talks about humility, no, I don't want to show humility. I'm just going to put others, I have to deny myself? That's not their thought. They're like, look at me, look how good I am, look how strong, look how powerful I am. See, humble, they would have to take the focus off themselves. Humility is the cure for pride. It causes one to think about others, and it causes the believer to acknowledge his position in front of a holy God. Paul gives a really good definition of this in Philippians 2:3, which says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Regard somebody else more important than yourself. Jesus illustrates humility in a parable. Luke 18:10 through 14, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to the heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is very important. All these are very important. It's very important in a Christian walk. We get this picture of a Pharisee. What he did, he went up to the temple. He said, God, thank you, because I am me. I am not like other people. I do things to earn merit from man. I will fast twice a week. He gives his tithes on everything he has. He's saying, I give my tithes even though I don't have to. I do it because, look at me. Look at me. Up there at the temple. And I love the tax collector. The tax collector wouldn't even go up close to the temple. He wouldn't even look at the heavens. He knew that he had fallen short. God set the standard. He fell short of that standard, and he knows it. He knows the kind of life that he lived. He knows how holy that God is. He wouldn't even look up to the heavens. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. That's true humility. He knew where he stood. He knew he fell short. He didn't elevate himself. He elevated God. Following that, Paul tells him to put on meekness, sometimes translated to gentleness. It also means a goodness of heart. This word is closely related to humility. See, when Paul wrote this, he did not say to be a pushover, to be weak, to be spineless. Rather, the opposite. They need to be tough. You need to be tough. They need to be able to take pain and persecution and not cause it. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you going to be persecuted? You will be, mildly, in this day and age. Well, in this area of South Dakota, you're going to be mildly persecuted. Somebody may make fun of you. Somebody will look down on you. Somebody will say, well, you're a nut. You're a religious fanatic. That's it. That's it. We could be out of that. We could be out of that in the future. The scriptures could be out. It is outlawed in some countries. You need to be able to put this on so you could stand up. So you stand up for what you believe in. So you can stand up to the pain. You have to be able to take pain and not worry about safe spaces or puppy dogs or color crayons or whatever else they need. You need to be ready for the consequences of being a Christian. We've had it too easy. We have it really easy. So when you're in those situations, what do you do? What are you going to do? You have to be tough. You need to be ready to give a defense. You have to be ready to give a defense. And a testimony, maybe. See, this will help us handle situations when we put this stuff on. If we're in his word, if we're talking to God, if we know what he wants from us, he will prepare us, he's equipping us for these times. Is it going to end the way we want it to? Probably not. But God's got a plan. His plan is perfect. The final one. Patience. Really easy for me. I'm a very patient person. I just hate to wait. But this is this is more dealing with especially if I pay for 2-day Prime, I better get it. No, that never happens. We're off the map sometimes. We'll get it in a week. Oh, this is talking about our relationship with people, not time. Well, it is kind of time. It's our relationship. The word patience in this context means to be slow to react with anger. This is another characteristic of Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:16 states, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Jesus is patient. When we look at Paul, what did Paul do? Paul went to the best schools. He got the best teaching on Judaism. He was a top-notch Pharisee. He was one of the best. He was a persecutor of Christians, those that followed Jesus. You know, if I was God and I looked down on some of the things that I've done, I wouldn't be here. God is patient. God is so patient. God also said, also if God were not patient, then if God was not patient, then no one would be saved. 2 Peter 3:15 states, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Patience. We need to have it. We need to have patience. We need to have patience with others. Easier said than done, I know. I know. So, those are the five things. Next, Paul tells us how to do this. How do we become patient with people? They are to bear with one another and to forgive each other. What does it mean to bear with somebody? It means to put up with them. Make it simple, put up with them. It means to be tolerant with them when they mess up. Sometimes it's allowing people to make a mistake and not rushing to attack them. Very important in our Christian lives to be patient, to allow people to make mistakes. They have to. People have to make mistakes so they can learn a little better. I have been on both ends of that, in the workforce, out there, and in ministry. I remember my first time as a youth pastor, I was probably in it just probably 6 months. I didn't handle a situation the way somebody else would. They didn't talk to me about it. That went 3 years with that. It was 2 years after that happened that I found that out. That's why they didn't like me. I didn't handle a situation. They wouldn't come to me. They didn't say, "Oh, well, he's learning." They didn't give advice. They wouldn't help. They just sat in that and used that as ammunition against me all the time. And I've been in situations to where I made a mistake in another church. This pastor, he encouraged me to try different things. I said, "Hey, Jerry, I've got this great idea. Can we do this?" "Well, give it a try. We'll see what happens. And if it doesn't work, then it doesn't work. Make a note, write it down for next time. Write it down." See, we cannot be getting after people for making mistakes without helping them. We need to go alongside them, say, "Hey, you really dropped the ball over here. Hey, you forgot to bring the salt and pepper to this church picnic." That happened to me. One lady came to me. I put on a church picnic for about 400 people. I overbought water, 900 bottles. It was too much. But I thought it was going to be hot. But we had water for the youth, so it kind of all evened out in the end. And then I got everything together, and then this sweet lady came up to me. "Justin, where's the salt and pepper at?" "At the church." "Oh, okay." So I called somebody and they brought it down. So after I do something like that, I normally wrote down what worked and what didn't work. So next year when I did it, we had salt and pepper. We had salt and pepper. Today she came alongside of me, and she was genuine. I knew, and she was set as straightforward. And I knew about that. She helped me through that. It wasn't a big deal. But yeah, don't forget the salt and pepper if we have a church picnic. Just letting you know that. Of course, when we're patient and we bear with one another, what does that lead to? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is thrown around a lot. It's part of being patient, part of bearing with one another. Because guess what? You're going to make a mistake. I'm going to make a mistake. Sometimes we need to make those mistakes. That's how we grow. That's how some of us learn. When we do that, here's the thing, though. The church must forgive. The church needs to practice forgiveness. They need to forgive their brother or sister in Christ when they make a mistake. How do we do that? Easily. I'll say it. Forgive as Christ is forgiven. There you go. Chew on that for a while. How does he forgive? Well, he remembers your sin no more. He doesn't hold it against you. Can we do that? No. We remember things as my example. I remember things that happened to me in the past. I keep those memories with me so I know how to relate with people, on how I should behave to people, how I should react to certain people in certain situations. I have been through this bad situation. I don't want them to have to go through with it. What could I do different? That way they're not exposed to that kind of harshness. Use it for good. Use it for good. And forgiveness is not holding a grudge. That means if somebody has done something, that means go to that person. Don't go around calling your friends and talking about it. Go to that person and say, hey, you dropped the ball over here. How can I help you not do that again? You know, you kind of goofed up. Or I thought you goofed up. How can I help you? See, when you hold a grudge, you don't forgive. You keep bringing it up, and keep talking about it in negative sense. Is it funner to hold a grudge? No, it'll eat you up. It'll tear you apart. At first it is. Some people like to be angry. Some people like to hold the grudges. But then they get that bitterness that becomes a part of them. And that's not very effective for the gospel. He's saying, put this stuff on. Put it on. Last thing that Paul commands them is to put on love. This is greater than the previous commands. I say greater because it sums it all up into one. Paul wrote this out, then he put this on the end. Put it on. Put this on. Again, it's a noun. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's so important. It's so important we put this on. It's, again, it's a noun. We need to be displaying this. It's the agapen love. Agapen. The unconditional love. It is the love of Christ. It is when you put on the love, people should know that it is the love of Christ. If, in relation to that, it is... It's almost like saying to your friend, did you see the movie? Whatever's playing at the movie, as you say, did you see? They'll know exactly what you're talking about. Also, the love of Christ. Did you put that on? See, when you have this love, the love of Christ, there can be unity within the body of Christ. There can be unity. All these you put on and love. Unity helps prevent quarrels or fighting among people. Love promotes peace as well. When you have this love, you're supposed to not just keep it to yourself, but you're supposed to put it to action. If you are still breathing, still have a heartbeat, you are to put these to action in the best way that you can. And I've seen people do that can't even hardly move. They can talk just a little bit, but yet they show the love of Christ through their facial expressions. They'll smile at you. They'll nod at you. They'll even say hi to you without raising their hand. I've seen that in strong Christians. Let it be known that God is working in you And here's the really cool thing. The observer should see Christ in you. Should not see you per se, but they should see God working through you. Some of God's plan for the church is to seek Christ, grow in Him, share Christ, and to have unity in the body. This list that Paul has given the people helps the believer see what unity looks like. These are things that you are to put on every day. Put these on every day. Every time you get up, put these on. You need to display these. Display them. Are these easy? If we put these all on, are they easy? They take work. They take discipline. When we try to put these on, it helps the other stuff go away, the things we're supposed to take off. This helps take that off as well. Because we're not focused on ourselves. Our desires are focused on Christ and what Christ wants for us. Put these on and we can get along with people. These are great, great instructions. Why? So we don't end up beating the snot out of other people. Verbally, sometimes physically. And when we do that, we lose who we are in Christ. We're not showing His love. When we're divided, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, do you know how easy it is for the enemy to come in? Why do you think that Joshua, when he went in to take over the land, he didn't go from the north and the south. He went into the middle, divided them, beat the south, and he went to the north, defeated that territory too. Satan will do the same thing. He'll come in, he'll divide the church to where we are no good anymore when we don't put these on. We have to practice these things in our lives. These lead to unity. Patience is a big one. Patience is a big one that I work with. You ever hear that joke, don't pray for patience because God won't give it to you, He'll allow you to practice it? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, He put people in my life sometimes. I prayed for patience once. Oh boy. Two new coworkers showed up. And I couldn't wait to leave sometimes. But we need to have patience. We need to allow people to make the mistakes. We need to bear with them. We need to forgive them. We should not tear them down. Because of something small. Even big stuff. Yes, we'll learn from the big stuff. We shouldn't commit the big sins. It happens. But there's also repentance. Also repentance. So patience is an ongoing process. Because if you get attacked, for something small, that's going to devastate you and your ministry. You all have ministries. Everybody in here has a unique ministry to themselves that God has designed them for. And if the church tears you down over one little thing, what's that going to do to you? You don't want to be part of it. You want nothing to do with church, ever. You're going to just disown it. I've seen that. I've heard of things, of people doing that. And when that happens, getting a person back into a church, into a loving church, takes discipline. It takes time. They're going to draw back. Paul gives this list of things to put on so they could be more like Christ. We need to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another, putting on love, the unconditional love for your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter which list you're on, how high you are on the social list. Everybody's your neighbor. See, when we put these on, when we have unity within the church, God does even greater things. He does great things now. Even when there's division in the church, he still does great things. But imagine if God's people got together. You guys told me stories about this building. Imagine what he'll do later on. Imagine the things that he will provide for us. If he wants this to grow, he will cause the growth. When we are in unity with one another, when we don't fight, argue over small, little, tiny things. Imagine how great this would be. The church. Working to please Christ. Working to do what he wants us to do. Put our selfishness behind. Put our pride down. If we're not in unity, we get attacked. We're not there for each other, and we watch the other person burn. And guess what? That's what the enemy wants. He doesn't want you guys going out there proclaiming Christ. He doesn't want you guys getting along. But we don't serve him. We serve the living God. Put these on daily so you will be more prepared to represent Christ. Since you are a believer in Christ, put on the Christ-like characteristics so there can be unity within the body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and so thankful that you've given us instructions on how to live, how to put up with each other. Lord, we are all different. You made us different. You gave us each individual gifts that we should be using to bring glory to you. Lord, I pray for each one that you help them find out what their gift is, how you equip them for your service. You have called us. Open up our hearts to what you want us to do, to the things that we need to say, to the people that we need to help, even just to go visit, even just to say hi, to be sensitive to your spirit and situations, so we can lift you up, so they will see Christ through our actions, through our words, not ourselves. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for this body of believers. Again, I pray for each one. Guide and equip us as we go out these doors. Give us the courage to stand up for you and not ourselves. Give us the wisdom to say the right things, to do the right things. Help us to put these on so they can see the love of Christ in our lives. That's what we're called to do, to share your gospel, your good news, that you brought Jesus Christ down here and he took our punishment. The invitation has been extended. Use us to spread that. Guide us. Lead us. You are the leader. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." You are dismissed.